Good morning, good morning. Lord bless you. Good to see you this morning. I like the way Nathan had the song working in his little message about the hand of God. You being engraved in his hand, when you understand what the hand is, you know what the engraving is about. The hand of Jesus. Go with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to break in on a message that a kingdom message that Stephen, first Christian martyr, Acts 7. Did I say 17? Just checking to see if you were in the spirit. Acts 7, thank you, sir. Or is it in the bulletin 17? 7. Oh, okay. Thank you, Brother James. Stephen, some of the Son of God have been arguing with these new Hebrew Christian people, and Stephen has tremendous wisdom, and they're getting angry at him, and they can't withstand the wisdom that he's speaking, because he's speaking the message of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, has recently been crucified. So they drag him before the high priest and the Sanhedrin council, and what he does when he speaks, he starts laying down the history of Israel, and their rejection of the prophets, and so forth, and he comes down real hard. Of course, the Lord speaking through him. I want to pick up at verse 51 and read down through the rest of what happens here. Acts 7, verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Now what we've read is what the word witness means. You are my witnesses. The Greek word means martyr. And a martyr is someone who gives up his life for a cause. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you gave up your life for a cause. You became a martyr. You gave your life to Him, and you took up His life, and now you live the life of the cross. I want to draw attention to one statement that Stephen makes that leads to his death, and it's actually the same statement that Jesus made, and a little variation of it. In verse 56, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's what Stephen said. They began to stone him after that. What was it that Jesus said that caused, that actually led him to the cross with the statement that Caiaphas began to rip his robes and accuse him of blasphemy? It was the same thing. Basically, Caiaphas asked Jesus, Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What we want to do in our ministry today is to see what this term, right hand of power, means and how that this term is the center of your life, how your life revolves around this particular term, and how this is going to help you even in your prayer life in understanding this issue of the right hand of power. So our subject is the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father, help me, I pray, Lord, to minister as I ought. that your word settle upon our hearts and our minds, and we ask your Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, to instruct us in the ways of the Lord. Let encouragement and strength come from this minister, Lord, and understanding. How we bless you and praise you and honor you. And thank you for your church, your treasure of the field that's hidden in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to take notes? We're going to go to these areas. Number one, I want to talk about the man of the stars. Strange title, I'll explain it. Number one, we'll talk about the man of the stars. Secondly, we're going to talk about God's eternal message. God's eternal message. And thirdly, we're going to talk about God's hand extended. So we have these three areas to follow. Like, this is our track. This is the trail we'll follow today, the man of the stars, God's eternal message, God's hand extended. The ancient people of God, and even in the Middle East today, the right hand means something very special. I remember years ago when some of the Americans were in captivity, Saddam, if you remember, and they brought some kids around him. When he reached out to touch the kids, he touched him with his left hand. He was not going to bless them because the right hand meant something to the Semitic people. It spoke of power. It spoke of blessings. And if you remember, when Rachel died giving birth to the last son of Jacob. And when she died, she called him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrows. Well, Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. And because the right hand spoke of blessings, and it was a term that was significant for power. It was a term that was significant for sanctification. So it's a very strong word in the minds of the people. And I want you to look at the Song of Victory whenever Israel crossed the Red Sea. We'll look at just a little bit of this. Go to Exodus chapter 15 and listen to the song that they sang when they crossed over the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the waters. And we're looking at this first issue, which is the man of the star, and I'll explain that in a moment. Exodus 15, verse 1 through 3, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. And he had become my salvation. I don't want to spend too much time on that. I hope you remember what I've talked to you about that word salvation. It's actually the word for Jesus, Yeshua. And so a lot of times you'll interpolate, it'll even make it even more interesting. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Look at verse number 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Drop to verse number 12. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Now, I want to pick up from there with the last word that Moses spoke over Israel as a blessing. And you have to go to Deuteronomy. I want to take you to Deuteronomy 32 first. And then I'll bring you to the blessing. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. The New Testament calls this song the song of Moses, the servant, bondservant of the Lord and of the Lamb. So this song is a prophetic song. If you look at it intently enough and long enough, you're going to find Jesus springing out into your eyes. You put on your Holy Ghost spectacles, if you want to use that term. But I want you to see what he says. Deuteronomy 32. And I'm going to read just the first five verses, then we're going to go to the next chapter and look at the blessing. Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herbs. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children. because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, I want you to see that because it brings us to the last words of Moses. If you look at chapter 33, this is the blessing of Moses. Moses is going to bless Israel. He's going to go up on a mountain, and the Lord's going to take him, and Joshua is going to take over the place of Moses. I want you to listen to the blessing of Moses, because Moses was well acquainted with the one who became the historical Jesus Christ. And so we'll listen again the first three verses. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel after his death, or before his death, not after his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand. They follow in your steps. Everyone receives of your words." I'd like to linger there for a while. I wish I could, because he made a statement at the beginning, they are not his children because of their defect, and he called them a treacherous and a rebellious group of people. Over here, though, he's talking about a treasure. He's talking about a group of people that's hidden actually in the camp of Israel, which are the true believers, the true lovers of God, and those who serve him throughout the generation. But everything that we have read has Jesus Christ as its center. And if you look hard and if you look long, you're going to see him. What does this have to do with the man of the stars? Well, the ancients used the term the right hand of God not only for God's power, but for God's Messiah, who they called the power of God. And everything to them, all the Old Testament believers, began to recenter upon the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And they saw him always as the right hand of God. If you remember, when the Bible first opened, and I won't spend time here much because you heard this often, in the book of Genesis, when it talked about, let there be light, the sages said that was light of Messiah. And because of sin, the light turned away. The people turned away from truth. They lost that light. That light would come back with Messiah, right? You remember? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But when it said the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep, they said that was the Spirit of Messiah. So everything to them was about the right hand of God, or about God's Messiah. So everything had to do with the Messiah, with his glory. Now, you remember a statement that John made. John says, "And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That is, when Jesus came, what John was saying, when Jesus came, we actually saw the one called the glory of God in the Old Testament. We saw the Father's glory. We saw the right hand of God, is what he was saying. Jews would have understood this very quickly. We saw his glory, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. And that brings me back. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 19, where we're talking about the man of the stars. Psalm 19. I'm bringing you to a couple of places. Because if we understand this, it'll help us understand what Caiaphas meant when he asked the question of Jesus. Caiaphas knew what he was asking, what he was saying. If you look at Psalm 19, just the first verse, then I'm going to take you to Psalms 80. Now listen carefully, because remember I said to the Old Testament believers, everything had to do with Messiah, everything had to do with his glory. So when John said, "We saw his glory," he's talking about something that the Old Testament prophets have written about. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." What he's saying is the stars and the universe have a message. And the message is about God's glory, and God's glory is his Son, the Redeemer, his Messiah, the right hand of his majesty. So it tells us here that the ancient people, when they looked at the sky, they thought of Messiah. They actually did. There were different star arrangement they used to speak of the redemptive message of God. So, and we don't have time to get into that, but that was the way it was. Now, if you look at Psalms 80, I think it'll bring it out even more clear. Psalms 80, the prophet, the prophetic psalmist, brings this out, and this is why Caiaphas did what he did. Listen carefully, because Psalms 80, the ancient Jews always believed this was about God had a man in heaven. This was about Messiah. So listen to Psalms 80, verse 14 through 17. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine. Now this vine is the true believers and the true vine. What did Jesus say about the true vine? I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. So we have a prophetic statement being made. Look down from heaven and see and take care of this vine, that is this treasure that's hidden in the world, the Israel that's in Israel. Even the shoot which your right hand hath planted, and on the Son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down, talking about Israel. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Now listen to verse 17. Let your right hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. That's Jesus Christ. That's a direct prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and the Hebrews saw this as the Messiah. And this is what Caiaphas is reflecting on when he asked the question, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of glory. He was the man of the stars. God told Abraham to look to the star, look to the heaven and count the stars. There was a message in that. Maybe it's not always written, but if you start drawing things together, you begin to realize, hey, the story of Jesus was from before eternity. And it is encoded in all of nature, and it is encoded in the cosmos, and it is encoded in the stars, and it is encoded in the earth, and it's even written in the hearts of men that God is, that He's true. Do you see that? Now, here's a problem that's hard to understand. Why did Caiaphas tear his robes and accuse Jesus of blasphemy and began the trail to the cross after all the signs and miracles and wonders and the timing, which was the time of Messiah? Why did Caiaphas do that? Why did many of the Sanhedrin council lead him on to the crucifixion? It's because the people called Israel were not God's people. Only a people in Israel were God's people. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. This is what Moses was talking about when he said, they are not your children because of their defect. They are a wicked and perverse generation. And then when Peter began to preach on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching to the treasure that was hidden in the field. That treasure hidden in the field is God's people. And God's call to His people is, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean. Come to me and I will receive you as a father. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, he ended his message by saying, come out from among them. Or something like it. Look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter tells them to come out from the midst of that rebellious generation. And this is one reason that Stephen was stoned, because he knew who he was talking to. Evil generation. You remember? Now you're going to Acts 2. Let me quote you something that God said in the book of Numbers. And the 12 spies were sent in to spy out the land, and 10 of them came back full of evil reports. And God says, how long will I put up with this evil generation? Well, you'll put up with them. Father, He knew the answer unto the cross. And when the cross came, that treasure in the field would belong to the Lord. He would call them out. I mean, folks know that the early church was all Jewish. And then he began to call out. He said, I have sheep from other folds, and they've got to hear my voice. I've got to call them out too. They're my treasure also. That's the treasure hidden in the field. I've got to bring them to me. I've got a message for them. So we have Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. We're the far off folks. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. A perverse or wicked generation is a generation of unbelievers. God called unbelief evil. So they rejected the Messiah. They knew who he was. Caiaphas knew who he was. Jesus knew that they knew who he was. He gave a parable showing that they knew who he was. They were an evil generation. But in Israel was a treasure. Was a treasure. And that treasure was those who truly believed in the Lord and anxiously longed for and loved and waited for his appearing. They longed for him. And he called them out one by one by one. So who is the treasure today? Well, go with me to 2 Timothy 4. Then I'll get into our last area, our second area, pardon me. 2 Timothy 4. And listen to what Peter says, what Paul says, I'm sorry. As he completes what he considers to be his final journey, just listen carefully. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, everybody say in the future. Let me hope, no, we're not in the future yet. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Let me hope, you haven't been crowned yet. You've been given righteousness, you don't have the crown yet. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, now here's the treasure, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Who is the treasure? Who are the people who belong to the Lord? Who are God's children in the earth? The people that have in their heart a longing and a love for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about God's eternal message. And it's important to understand this area, folks, because let me just ask you the question. What messages are you hearing today? Well, there's a lot of them. A lot of them are good. Some of them may not be. How often do you hear about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, what's important about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because that is the heart of your faith. Do you know that your faith actually revolves around? In fact, when we partake of what we call communion, the Lord's table, I mean, you folks know that you're doing two things. You are declaring his death until, what's the next two words? He comes. You're declaring his death until he comes. We are the people between the two appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a longing and a love in our heart for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the identifying mark of a true believer in this generation. That is the identifying mark of God's treasure that's healed in the hidden field. That was the same mark of the Old Testament saints. They longed for his coming. But somebody hated the idea of his coming. Somebody didn't want him to come. Somebody didn't want the message to spread that he was coming. Somebody didn't want them to know that Jesus Christ was he. And they had him crucified. But see, here we have an awesome thing in that, and the point I need to make here, folks, the teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a message of terror. It's not a message of condemnation. It's not a message of judgment for God's people. It is a message of the world. Now, remember what Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will award to all those who love his appearing. And so for the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be a time of judgment, but for believers, it's going to be a time of crowning. Amen? Why? This is the reason. The moment you became a believer, you passed through a judgment called the judgment of the cross. The moment you become a believer, the moment you took Jesus to yourself, the moment you received him as your Lord, and as your Savior, as your Redeemer, that very moment, your judgment was over. You came under the judgment of the cross. You are no judgment against any child of God. It's important that we understand that because our judgment was at the cross. Our sins were removed at the cross, and we are the treasure that's hidden in the field. Now, I want to bring you back to Malachi for a moment. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the former writings, what we call the Old Testament. And listen to the language, because we're dealing with God's eternal message, but I just want you to see how the book of Malachi closes. And remember, I'm making a point that in the church, the visible church collectively, is hidden a treasure. See, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that statement? That's kind of a scary scripture. He said, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of our Father. I mean, folks, a lot of people want to bypass the cross. They want to get into the kingdom of heaven, but not through the cross. They don't want to die to their life. They don't want to give up their life. They want to call him Lord. They want to be Lord and master to their own destiny, their own future. Jesus calls that a work of lawlessness. We'll look at that in just a moment. I want you to see more of that a little later. But if you look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it said, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Does that identify you? Do you fear the Lord? Do you esteem his name? Do you love him? Do you long for him? Is this part of your bosom? Is this part of your life? Well, sure. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You see what God calls them here? He calls them his possession. He calls them, they are his treasures. If you look at chapter 4, Malachi, behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. All right, let's come back now. What is God's eternal message? What has his message always been? There's always been only one message in the Bible. It is the message of his Son, the right hand of power. It's the message of a Redeemer. It's the message of the coming of the Lord to accomplish the purposes of God in the earth to bring about redemption. And God has only given us one message for the world. We don't have a lot of messages to take to the world, folks. We only have one message. And if you want the anointing of God in your life, in your speaking, in your testimony, in your sharing, in your singing, in your preaching, learn the message. Because the anointing is going to be on the message. God anoints the message. And the messenger's anointing is going to be commensurate to the message that he carries. If you're carrying a wrong message, you'll have wrong anointing. It won't be God anointing you. This is why Paul said about the Corinthian people, when he first brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthian people, he said, for I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But I want your faith to rest on. He called that message the power of God. Then when he wrote the Roman Christians, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So God has a message. He only has one message that's been given to us for the whole world. And so if you have eternal life, it's because you've responded to an eternal message. I don't care how many preachers' hands you shook, or how many times you went to an altar, or whatever kind of esoteric experiences you might have had. If you haven't accepted the eternal message of God, you don't have eternal life. The life comes with the message. And it's the message of God's Son. We need to get that right. If we don't have that right, we're not going to have anything right. We have to get the message right. Never forget, I know you've heard it often, but I have to tell it because it's my story. I'll never forget, though, when we were in Central America, going to the village over the mountains. I was talking to God in my spirit, in my heart. What do you want me to say to the people? And he told me very plainly, impressed me very plainly in my heart, tell them that you come as an ambassador from the kingdom of God, and that you have a message from the king. Now, he didn't tell me anything else for preach, because I already studied him a message, and I pretty well knew where I was going to go. But I didn't know how to introduce it. Well, you can lose a case in the introduction. I knew that. And I stood in the pulpit that night in that village church. It was packed, overflowing. Nathan was there. I believe Nathan was there. Anyway, when I was given the pulpit, that's the first thing I said. I don't come to you from the United States. I come to you as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and I have a message for you from the king. And folks, let me tell you what. If you ever know what the Holy Spirit hush is, you should have been there that night. It became, and I'm talking about a packed church with even little children and babies, and daddies and machos hanging around the window, sitting in the window and the door, and the mamas, all the places packed out, and you could have heard a pin drop. Why? Because the anointing of the king was on the message. The message carries its own anointing. If you want the anointing, get the message right. Don't preach everything else. Don't go around teaching everything else. Don't try to make yourself a Lord. He's Lord. Preach Jesus Christ as Lord. I saw some wonderful things that night. You always do whenever you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, just remember that if you want the anointing in your life, learn to work with the message of God. And the essence of the message is about Jesus. The working principle of the message is forgiveness, deliverance, cleansing, healing, sanctification. God does all that. You do none of it. He does it all. And he does that for everyone who believes. Because that night I saw something that God let me see. I mean, he brought my attention. Everybody could see it, but he brought my attention to it in a very special way when I saw that old Indian sit up in the back of that church and began walking his way, old Indian, walking his way down towards the front. And here was a man that had heard the message of the king, and he was coming to meet his Savior. Now, there are a lot of other folk came, but there's something about that old Indian. I could not get him out of my mind. And God was showing me the power of the message. Preach the simplicity of Jesus Christ and crucified. There's a lot of treasures involved in Christ. These treasures we can share. You don't give them to dogs. You don't give them to swine. You share them among yourselves. There's awesome treasures to be found in Jesus. But we must never get away from the message that God has given us that's encoded through this whole Bible. From the very first page, it opens and says, "And in the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. All through this precious black back book or whatever color you got is a single message of God to the earth. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. This is what the essence or the working principle of the message of God is. You follow with me carefully. I'm going to begin reading 1 John chapter 1. Everybody have it? Okay, follow with me. What was from the beginning? What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. That is the message of the life. It manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message. We have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have not sin, have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, if we say we're not sinners, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word, that is His message, is not in us. Now, that's not a word of condemnation, folks. That's a word of lie. That's telling God's people, this is how you come to the Lord to begin with, is to recognize and confess and admit that you're a lost person in need of a Savior. But He came to save and to heal and to bless and to restore and to bring back to Him a lost human race. And you're saved because of a message. The message of God's love. And God's redeeming power and of His right hand. The Son of God. And so it's not about condemnation. It's about God's love and it's about God's forgiveness. Now, I said something to you. I want to bring it to the last area. Spend a little time on the last area. How this is going to affect your prayer life. God's hand extended. I'm going to talk about God's hand extended. I want you to see biblically how much this affects your prayer life if you understand it. And you will understand it. There is a principle of lordship that every believer needs to fully understand. If you're not careful, you hear it sometime. I'm not going to say everybody doesn't do this, but if you're not careful, there can be a type of a gospel that's not a true gospel to the lordship of Jesus, where we ourselves become lords. And we ourselves can govern our own circumstances. And we ourselves can speak over everything. And we ourselves are in control of everything. I mean, folks know that that is not biblical lordship. That is not the way the lordship of Jesus Christ works in our life. Now, many may not say that's what we preach, but that's the idea. And that kind of thinking has to be repented of. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians, listen to the Apostle Paul, as he explains this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think all of us at some point have probably drifted over into that area, but it's not a place you want to stay. But if you listen very carefully to what Paul is saying, because we're dealing right now with God's hand extended, and we need to every child of God needs to understand the principle of lordship. Listen carefully. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, this glorious ministry of the Lord, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, verse 5 is very important. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Do you see that? What did Paul say? Did you see it? Paul said, we don't preach ourselves as Lord. We are not in charge or in control of anything that's out from under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, He does give you stewardship, and He does give you calling, and He does give you gifting, and He does all kind of things in our life. But everything that we have in our life has to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's important, and so we have to make sure we're not drifting into this kind of a message where we feel like we have command of things. I want to carry this a little further because the Hebrew believers understood this. I want you to notice how they prayed. Go back to Acts chapter 4 and just listen carefully because the apostles had been mistreated. They gathered back with the church, come to the believers. I want you to notice how they prayed. It's very important for us to understand this, folks, because this is where lordship works in your life. Acts 4, verse 23. And we'll read down a little bit. I just want you to listen to what's happening. When they had been released, this is Acts 4:23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, It is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage? He's quoting Psalm 2. And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I hope that you caught that, folks. Why were they filled with power? Because they humbled themselves under the hand of the Lord. They humbled themselves before the very throne of God. And they didn't account anything as coming from themselves. And what was the result of the power? Listen carefully. They began to speak the message. The word logos just means message. They began to speak the message of God with boldness. You see, this is so critical that we understand that. And I know that you do in a sense, but if you're not careful, there's a scripture here that'll scare you to death. I won't take you to it. I don't mean it to be scary, but it's important we see it because it has to do with lordship. Come back to Matthew chapter 7. And listen carefully now, because this will help us to understand the criticalness of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. If you look at Matthew 7 and 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen carefully. What's the point? Entering the kingdom. It's entering the kingdom, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Now, that's a strange thing for Jesus to say. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And we're talking about entering the kingdom. What's the problem? Somebody's not entering the kingdom, yet they're using the name Lord, Lord. This is the people who are bypassing the cross, or who are wanting to bypass the cross, and yet want to talk about Jesus, and include Him in their religious esoteric experiences, and want to claim that they belong to Him, but they've never entered the kingdom of God. Now, He'll explain that a little more. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Jesus said in John chapter 7, the will of His Father. When the Jews asked Him, what can we do that we can do these miracle signs that you're doing? And Jesus explained to him, the Father's seal is upon me. He said, this is the will of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. For on Him God has placed His testimony, basically what He's saying. And so the point is, and that believing in Him has to do with the message of the cross. So there's somewhere along the line, this is a distinguishing factor between a lot of people who are saying, Lord, Lord, thinking it's to Jesus, but He doesn't really know them. They've never been born again. Why? They've never entered the heaven. There's only one door to the kingdom of heaven, folks. And you've got to become a martyr. A martyr is someone who gives up his life for a cause. If you try to hold on to your life, Jesus said you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake in the gospel, you're going to gain it. So you've got to become a dying person. That means you've got to be willing to die to your own lordship of your own heart. And that's hard, folks, because we want to be Lord of our life. We want to be masters of our destiny. We want to, you know, we'd like to have a lot of control. We want to be self-made men. Well, God wants to remake you and make you into a man who follows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior divine. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I don't know how that happened, folks. He just said it. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now remember, lawlessness has to do with lordship. You weren't practicing the lordship. You had never come to me. I was never your Lord and Savior, but you were trying to take advantage of my name and all the things that you were doing. And you did have spirits working with you, but you're practicing lawlessness. Do you see that? You were never born of my spirit. You're working with spirit. You know, to practice lawlessness means that Jesus is never Lord of your life. If you're going to practice the law of God, then you come under the law of Christ. I mean, He becomes your Lord. That doesn't mean He doesn't give us great freedom in our life to enjoy just a walk with Him. We're afraid of doing something that's wrong. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But I'm talking about the message of the cross. I've heard, I don't rebuke people, folks. I don't try not to ever do that. If I do, I'll try to do it with love and gentleness and wisdom. Again, a man had a tendonitis years ago doing some preaching. And I heard one guy over here trying to witness this guy and telling him nothing about the cross. If you'll just come to the Lord will make you rich. I mean, he began to preach to him a prosperity message. Now, folks, listen, prosperity is biblical. But that's not the message he preaches somebody in the world. God will make you rich. And when I say rich, I'm not talking about just with goods, and it can include goods. Thank God for that. I mean, any nation that honors the Lord, God's going to raise that nation up. Any family that honors the Lord, God's going to bless that family. No question about it. But that is not the message that man needed to hear. He needed something to bring him to his knees. Something that would cause him to admit that he was a sinner and needed to be saved. And he needed to realize there was a great Savior. And folks, you're saved by confessing Jesus as Lord. Not just as your Savior, you confess Him as your Lord. And when He's Lord, that means He's Master of your life. So you have to become a martyr. That's what Jesus is talking about. And that's what that security scripture is all about. In its setting that's there. So I just wanted you to see that. And I'm going to bring you to some last scriptures here. But let me just point this way, folks. It's very important. It's very important for you as a child of God to give your heart to Jesus every day. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm just talking about to walk out your walk with the Lord. Give your heart to Him. Just give your heart to Him afresh every morning. That's why it's so important to spend a little time. I don't like to make this legalism. If you make anything legalism, then it's not going to work with some people. But there should be a delight in taking a little time in the morning. I know you're busy. Some of you kids are in college, and some of you folks are working. You have to get up early and do this and do that. But you know, it would benefit you so much if you just take it just a little time and say, Lord, I'll give you my heart. I'm giving you my heart again. I'm just going to do this every day, my daily bread, my daily giving. You're my daily love. And spend a little time in His Word. What'll happen, you'll find your day beginning to flow under the Lordship of the true Lord. Amen? And you'll find yourself getting out of the flesh where you don't need to be. Now, let me tell you how this affects your prayer life. How many folks know the Holy Spirit supervises your prayers? Alright? What'll happen is that when you really understand Lordship, that He is your Lord, you call upon Him as Lord, it puts prayer on a different level. It'll give you a confidence to pray that maybe you didn't have before. It'll give you, because the Holy Spirit is aligning you to Lordship. And I want to give you a scripture to help to explain this. Go to 1 Peter 5 and listen carefully. And so I know I'm preaching to the choir with a lot of you, but you know, the choir needs to hear it too, don't we, folks? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and listen to Peter. Then I'm going to bring you back to have a couple more places, and we're going to open it up for you. Your ideas. 1 Peter 5, verse number 5. Now, the whole issue of lordship is going to revolve around humility in a believer's life. So listen carefully. Verse 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, who does that include? I mean it all. Include pastor? Include pastor? Okay. Include pastor. I knew that. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Are you listening, folks? You see the key to prayer? Humbling yourself under the hand of God. Look at verse 7. Casting how much of your anxiety? Anything that's troubling you, disturbing you, bothering you, bring it to the throne of God. Casting all your anxiety on. Don't hold anything back. Why? Because he cares for you. You see that? So we have humbling yourself. He can exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him. They don't want you to be afraid. The one thing you have to get past it is fear of the throne. You're a throne child. You are an eternal child of God. You have privileges of the throne of God. He wants you to come as his child. But lordship is going to be issued in your life. So casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. See, this is the attitude God wants us to have. And believe me, his hand is extended. Remember the Old Testament equivalent during the time of Esther, if the king didn't extend his scepter to you, you didn't, man. You didn't just walk into his where he was. Not even the queen did that. And if he didn't extend that scepter, you were in deep, deep trouble. How many folks know that the scepter of Jesus Christ is extended to you always? Why? Because you're one of God's children. And you belong to the throne. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. I want to do verse 12 and we'll drop down a little further. It says, for the word of God. Now here again, message. Logos. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. You understand what he's saying here, folks? The word of God rearranges your heart, searches out your fears, gives you spiritual conditioning. This is why you spend time in the Word of God. It's the message of God, the message of Christ. It begins to work, and it's preparing you for something. That's why we teach in the School of Christian Work to have this Bible study time, then you'll know when it's time to pray. Well, let's not finish there, though. I want you to drop down to verse number 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us draw near with confidence. Everybody see the with confidence? Greek word there is parousia. It means without shame. It means open-faced or bold speaking without shame. Don't be ashamed. You belong. God wants you to come talk to him. He wants you to cast all your anxiety on him. He wants you not to be afraid. And at the proper time, he's going to exalt you, and you're going to see the prayers being answered at the proper time. Well, one who's been tempted at all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I really can't add too much to that. I only have one more scripture, though. This issue of a prayer, this issue of the throne of God, this issue of boldness, confidence, speaking. God, the throne of God is not a place to be afraid of. It's a place to rejoice. Now, if you go to Romans 8, and we're going to conclude it here, listen to the great apostle Paul again. Romans 8, just part of it. You know the first verse. Everybody here can quote it pretty well. Let me go ahead and just read the first verse. I'll bring you on down a little further. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many folks know that? Settled through that. There is therefore now no condemnation. Cannot be now, never will be. He's inscribed you in his hands. You've been sealed in Christ. Can't break the seal. You're his. Then he talks about a lot of other things that are involved in all of this. But if you drop down to verse number 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, but we do not know how to pray as we should. You've got to underline that one. We don't know how to pray as we should. We're talking about the supervisor of our prayer, who supervises, and the hand of God is stretched out towards us. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. These are just the gushings of the heart. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now drop down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. I can stop there. Cast all your anxiety on him. Come to the throne of grace, open face, confidence, boldness. Come with humility. You don't come demanding or commanding, do you? You come with humility. And you say, Lord, I give you my heart. You know my needs. I ask you to help me to pray as I should. And you place yourself under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. And there you are at the right hand of God. And he's listening. He listens to you. He hearkens to your prayers. And you're casting your anxiety on him. Why? Because you're recognizing Jesus as Lord. He is your Lord. This is lordship principle of the Christian faith. You've come to the cross. You have been redeemed. You've learned how to walk with him as Lord of your life. And what happens? He will exalt you at the proper time. There's always going to be a proper time for God to do what he's going to do. It's not your timing. You don't issue him dates. You ever done any of that? Don't give him a date. God, if you don't bring me a husband by July 7th, I'm going to find me another one. Don't give him no dates. I'm sorry, folks, I just threw that out there. Not worth anything. So anyway, there's a lot more to this, folks, about the right hand of God. Nathan said it in just a few words before I got up to minister, when he referenced John chapter 10. God placed us in his hands. No one can take you out of his hands. You need to hold fast to that, folks. Amen. But it also means to get in his hand, I must have come through the cross. Right? I must have been sealed in Christ. I must have received him as my Lord and Savior. Now I'm in his hand, and nothing can change that. All I need to understand now is the issue of lordship. Amen. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Right? And he talked about why. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor our you, Lord, and we humble our hearts before you. We thank you, Father, for the message that you have given us to share that sometimes gets us in trouble with the world, but brings honor from you, and we will be bold and share it regardless, like Stephen did. It looked like a terrible thing happened to Stephen, but Lord, you actually stood up. He saw you standing at the right hand of the glory of God. And you received him. But God, there was a man that was watching that. That became the great voice of Christianity. This man Saul became the great apostle Paul. And he saw Stephen. We are martyrs for you, Lord. And that's where our witness comes from. We have given up our life. We want to serve you under your lordship. We bless your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.